Would you open to Numbers chapter 15? I'm going to look at several different places today and take a look at some interesting situations, some things that happened. Numbers chapter 15, give you a moment to get over there. And if you look over in, now Israel has come out of Egypt, all right? So we pick this up in verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, meaning like they put him in jail, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. In other words, drag him outside the camp, kill him. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, that's a pretty strong thing. You know, just imagine picking up a rock and throwing it at somebody. Especially if it's somebody that, you know, is a friend. And that would be kind of awkward. That would be very difficult, quite frankly. In fact, it would be difficult to do to anybody, even somebody I didn't really know. Even if it was somebody I didn't like, it would be difficult. I mean, even back in my days when I wasn't living for Jesus, that would have been a hard thing to do. But, you know, God said, this is what you do. You stone him, and he dies. Well, look over. We'll come back here to Numbers in just a moment. But look over in Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Pick this up in verse... Well, what's happened? Moses has been up on the mountain with God, getting instructions, a commandment, so on and so forth. The children of Israel, they said, you know, we don't know what's going on with Moses. So the golden calf thing, that's what's going on here. Moses comes back down the mountain and he sees them, you know, just the golden calf and all of it. And you pick it up in verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So basically what he's saying is these people that are involved worshiping this golden calf, you take your sword and you kill them. Now you know that as they had that sword in their hands and they were going after those people, those folks would have been saying, but we were only worshiping God. We were celebrating the Lord that brought us out of Egypt. Please, please, no, don't kill me. I have a wife and children. Please don't do this to me. I have a husband. Please don't kill me. Please, please. But they did it. And it says here that about 3,000 men were killed that day. That would take a while to kill 3,000 people. And some of them, I don't know about you, but if I saw somebody coming at me with a sword and I knew that they were going to kill me, I would run. You know, I don't have to be faster than you. I just have to be faster than the guy with the sword. I would run. But, you know, stop that man. I mean, whatever they did, but they killed these guys. That's a lot of blood. I mean, just bodies. That's... really, if you just sit and think about it, it's overwhelming. Well, let's look back over in Numbers. This time, go to Numbers 16. And we're going to kind of hop, skip, and jump through this chapter, but we'll read just enough to really understand what's going on. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 1, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." So here's what's going on. You have this fellow Korah. You have Dathan and Abiram. And Korah, he's the son of Levi. Now Levi, as you know, is famous. They were the tribe of the priests. Then these other fellows, you know, they're from the tribe of Reuben. And the tribe of Reuben was famous. They invented sandwiches. Just seeing if you're awake. You like that one, huh? It says they rose up before Moses and said they had 250 princes of the assembly, famous men of renown. I mean, these were leaders. So these fellows have influenced 250 men to join with them. And it says they rose up against Moses. So they have come against him. Now, how would you feel if you saw like over 250 people coming at you? "We'd like to have a word." And it says in verse 3, "They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, or why in the world do you lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord?" And, you know, Moses, he begins talking to him, saying, you know, don't do this, you're rebelling against God. Then if you jump down to verse 12, it says, "Moses sent a call, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up." He's trying to get him to come and just have a meeting with him. He wants to try to talk this out. And they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey?" Now that's a lie. They were in bondage to Egypt. "Brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Well, Moses gets really upset, and he's talking to God, and God's talking to him. And if Moses stands up and he begins to share some things with the people. And if you jump all the way down to verse 31, "And it came to pass, as Moses had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground cleaved asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." When it says all that appertain, I mean their families, everything. "And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." Well, we're seeing some pretty heavy things happening here, are we not? How that these people, you know, and all these folks that are dying in this, but we're not finished. Look over in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. And take a look at what happens here. We'll just pick this up, start it in verse 1. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." So in other words, they're doing something in the office of serving as a priest that God did not tell them to do. "And there went out a fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, now remember, these are Aaron's sons who've just died. Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. In other words, here's Aaron and Moses. And now remember, these were Moses' nephews, because Moses and Aaron were brothers. And Moses is looking at Aaron, you know, and here are his dead sons. The fire of the Lord fell upon them. I mean, it's possible like smoke might still be coming up from their ashes or whatever's left. And Moses looks at Aaron and he says, Aaron, you better listen to this. And it says that Aaron held his peace. Now, I don't know about you, but if my sons, if that just happened to them, I might be crying out and wailing, or I'd be saying something. But Aaron holds his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now he says, don't you mourn over them. And not only that, but you are in your priestly garb. Don't you dare walk out of here in anger or in sadness or bereavement. Because if you do, if you walk out of here while you still have all this on, you're going to die. So, basically, he's telling Aaron, Aaron, these guys brought it on themselves. It would be wise on your part to understand this and not shed a tear. Do not go, when he talks about, you know, don't uncover your heads, rend your clothes, and so forth. I mean, he's talking about, don't you go into the practice of mourning the loss of a loved one. Don't do it. If you do, you're going to die. These guys did what was wrong, and God's judgment fell upon them, and they died because of it. How hard would that be? I mean, if you were a parent, and one of your children died, and somebody walked up to you, I mean, okay, I'm the pastor, right? Okay, one of your children dies, and I walk up to you and I say, don't you dare shed a tear. Don't you do it. Don't you even have a funeral. You drag their bodies out and, you know, whatever. Don't do it, because if you do, the judgment of God is going to fall on you. How would you respond? You'd probably want to smack me. You'd definitely probably be, I ain't coming back to this church, you're crazy. Now, I know that that's kind of extreme, but I wanted to illustrate it in terms we could kind of relate to. That's what was going on here. And according to what we see in Scripture, Aaron complied. Why did he comply? Because Aaron understood God was serious. And Aaron, as hard as it was for him, he accepted the fact, my boys did this and brought it on themselves, even though they had been taught otherwise. Okay, now, think about this. There are some things that are common in all of these stories that we've read. All of these people were Jews. They all had family. Some of them were in ministry, like, you know, Aaron's sons here. Some of these people were in ministry. All of them had been delivered from Egypt, yet all of them had rebelled against God. Every single one of them. Now, let's go to the New Testament and see some things. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, to give you a little background, Jesus was preaching a message. And I will agree that, you know, what he taught was, you know, a little bit challenging. But look what happens at the end of his sermon. In verse 60, it says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you?'" Well, he already knew it did. "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Now, I don't have time to go back and break down all of chapter 6. You can go back and read this later. But he's trying to clarify to them what he had been teaching. "But there are some of you that believe not," verse 64, "for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.' From that time many of his disciples went back," now look at this, "and walked no more with him." They walked no more with him. Now, he delivered a message that to them was challenging. Well, okay. How many of us haven't heard a sermon that was challenging? How many of us haven't heard something that unlocked Scripture and it presented a passage of Scripture in a way we've never heard it before? We never believed it like that. But yet, you know, there it is presented to us. Well, see, that's kind of what happened here with these fellas. And, you know, they get talking among themselves and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Well, Jesus, he starts trying to explain a little bit. They could have hung around. They could have asked questions. They could have said, "Okay, you need to break this down a little bit more for us." But now here's something we all need to understand. They could have understood it, at least to a certain point, enough to where they would not have walked away had they truly been teachable. And it says here that many of his disciples went back. They turned and they left. And they walked no more with him. No more. No more with him. We've had people leave this church for similar reasons. In that a sermon's preached, goes against traditions, things they've always believed, and they don't come and ask. I can honestly tell you, as I stand here, that people, now not everybody's left because they didn't understand something, okay? I want to make sure you got that. But people who have left, and there's never been a big yelling, screaming, shouting, you know, "I'm leaving here, ain't never coming." It's never had anything like that. But people who have left here for similar reasons as what we're seeing here in this passage, I cannot remember anybody ever coming to me and asking for clarification of what was taught. I can't. Ever. And if it did happen, I don't remember it. But the fact that if it did happen, it was maybe one time, but I don't ever remember it happening. In other words, it's the same kind of a thing here. And it's not that I wouldn't have tried to explain. I would have. Well, anyway, here you have this situation where, you know, these people, I mean, didn't Jesus say he came to, you know, save the lost? Sure he did. Later we read all four Gospels and it's very clear he came to be our sacrifice. He came to die on the cross for us. All of these things. But yet, nowhere do we see an instruction, "Fellas, you 12, the 12 stayed with him," keep reading, you'll see it, "guys, we got to try and restore them." You don't see it. "Fellas, we got to try and reason with them. I want you to go out, you know, two by two and hunt them down. Go to their homes. Talk to them. Try to get them to understand there's more to this than what they realize. Invite them back." You don't see that. Jesus just turned to the 12 and he says, "You guys want to go too?" And, you know, Peter, you know, "Well, where would we go?" Now let's look somewhere else. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now, again, Jesus had been teaching. We'll pick it up in verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now there's something in this that caught my attention. Jesus was teaching, and the disciples came to him after the fact and said, Jesus, do you realize the Pharisees were offended? And Jesus says, you know, gives his answer in verse 13, but look what he says in verse 14. The first three words, let them alone. Now, I'm only speculating, and I'll admit it, but the very fact that it says, let them alone, it makes me wonder if Jesus knew they were intending to try and go back to those Pharisees and get them to come back to Jesus for further clarification. Or maybe to try and explain it themselves. But Jesus says, leave them alone. Then he says, they're blind leaders of the blind. Well, I thought God wanted us to see things and understand them. Here Jesus is making it clear they're blind leaders of the blind. Well, why in the world would you say leave them alone? I mean, come on, Jesus. You know, we're supposed to help people see the light. He says, no, let them alone. Let them alone. Let's look somewhere else. Look in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, take a look at verse... Well, here's what's happening. He's called the 12 apostles together. He's sending them out two by two to go into different places and preach. And in verse 7 he says, As you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he gives them additional instructions, but the focus that we want to look at here, what we want to see, he's telling them to preach about the kingdom of heaven. Well, how would they know about the kingdom of heaven? Well, he's been teaching them. In essence, he's saying, you preach to them what you've heard me preach to you. Then if you jump over to verse 14, And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, we all know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saying it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. Please let this sink in. These guys have gone in to preach the kingdom. And he says, if they don't listen to you, if they don't receive your words, then leave and shake the dust off your feet. One way to say it would be leave and shake off the memory of those people. Shake off the dust of rebellion that they have put on you, as an analogy there. And he says, he does not say, pray it out or come to me for more instructions and we will send you back. Or come and get me and I'll go with you and we'll clarify. He says, leave. Just leave. Get up and go if they're not going to receive it. Turn your back on them and go. Look somewhere else. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 1, It is reported commonly, now Paul's writing this, you know, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. He says, I have judged. Remember that stuff about people saying, you know, judge not lest you be judged? He says, I have judged. Well, you're not an apostle. Oh, you're changing your rules now. Beforehand, it was judge not lest you be judged. But now, if you're an apostle, you can judge. People are always going to change the rules to fit whatever they want. And he says, look, I've judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Then he continues on to talk about how if they don't do this, it's going to impact the entire congregation, so on and so forth. He's telling them, turn the guy over to Satan so he dies. Where's the compassion there? I mean, the guy was in sin. He was in sexual sin. And he says, turn him over, let him die. Turn him over, let him die, before he goes so far that, you know, he misses out. In other words, Paul was saying, look, at this moment, the guy's still saved. But if he continues living like this, the day's going to come, he's going to walk completely away from the grace of God and the salvation of his soul, and he's going to die and go to hell. So turn him over to Satan now for the destruction of his flesh, so that on the day of judgment, he'll be welcomed into heaven. No rewards, but he will be saved for all eternity. Well, that just sounds kind of crazy to me. Now, I'm saying that kind of facetiously. That's in there. Most Christians wouldn't understand it, now would they? Something like this. What if I stood up and I read a letter to you? Well, folks, you know, I got a letter from, you know, somebody we all respect and trust, you know, whatever. And says here that, you know, as you know, Ralph, he's, you know, well, y'all know what he's doing. And we're supposed to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So, Brother Ralph, would you mind coming forward here? Everybody's gathered around. Now, we're chuckling and laughing at this. But you do understand what I just did is a variation on the theme of what we just read. That's what happened. What if something like that were to happen today? How many of us would say, amen, let's do it? No, we wouldn't. And I want to show you one more place here at this moment. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now keep in mind everything that we've read so far. All those things in the Old Testament. It almost sounds like God had no mercy for people. I mean, they were lost and so on and so forth. Yet, don't forget, they knew what they were supposed to do. And they knew what they were not supposed to do. So they rebelled against God. These people that we read about here in the New Testament, every single one of them, they rebelled against God. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, begin reading in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He says in here, you know, the thing about the be unequal, don't be unequally yoked, and we always want to use that in reference to Christians marrying non-Christians. But if you read this, he's not simply talking about Christians marrying non-Christians. He's talking about you're not supposed to be having a fellowshipping lifestyle with the world. Your friends are the world, you're the enemy of God. That's in another place. He's saying this is not supposed to happen. He said, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You know, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? He says, come out from among them. Now look here, and be ye separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Don't involve yourself, not just in their practice, but in their day-to-day life. And God says, now if you'll do that, I will receive you. Is it possible that a lot of Christians who are violating this instruction about not having fellowship with darkness, this is the very thing that's hindering them from receiving blessings in their life? He says right here, look, if you will separate yourself, you're children of the light, if you will separate yourself from the darkness, I will receive you. Is it not possible that as long as we continue to fellowship with darkness, we are interfering with our fellowship with the Father of Lights? You better believe it's possible. Okay, now think again, all these stories that we've read, all those people in the Old Testament that died, and all the reasons that they died, but they rebelled against God. Think about what we saw here in the New Testament. You know, Jesus says, leave them alone. Leave them alone. But Jesus, we need to help leave them alone. He says, shake the dust off. He says, they're blind. He says, don't. Paul says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. God says, don't have fellowship with darkness. Separate yourself and I'll receive you. But what do we do? What do we do when we have a wayward son, daughter, wife, husband, mom, dad, cousin, aunt, uncle, niece, nephew, grandchild, grandparent, best friend, etc., and on it goes? What do? We go after them, do we not? And it's not just a matter, I'm not talking about we try to share the love of God with them. I'm talking about we want to wrap our arms around them and bring them in and do what? Fix it. Do we not? Come on, we've been there. Well, you know, if I just hang in a little bit longer, they're going to change. If I just hang in a little bit longer, they're going to change. If I just hang in a little bit longer, how long has it been? 15 years. If I just hang in a little bit longer... Are you not understanding what's happening here? Do you not see it? Yes, but, you know, they just need to understand. They just need to understand. You need to shake the dust off because it's clouding your judgment. It's unbelievable. And see, I kind of have to guard myself here because let's just say it's possible that people here or people that I know will be watching or listening, have been there, done this. And I don't want people getting upset with me. But you know how that goes. The problem is, we have been so taught, we are supposed to love them into the kingdom. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it just means that we're supposed to be there for them. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we're supposed to reach out to them. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it just means that we just got to, you know, do what we can. Okay, what is it that we're supposed to do? What is the can that we're supposed to do? What we do typically as Christians, we have compassion for those people, whoever they are, right? Of course we do, you know that. But didn't Jesus have compassion for all those people he was talking about? Now think with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Didn't you read in places? And Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That means that the love of the Father was constantly being demonstrated through Jesus to the people around him. So when Jesus made the statement like, let them alone. Yeah, but Jesus, they're Pharisees. Do you not understand? If we get Pharisees to understand this message, they can have a powerful impact on the people who listen to them, and the message of the kingdom can be spread even further. Jesus says, leave them alone. They're blind. Yeah, but Jesus, if we could just sit down with them a little bit more and just help them understand. He says, leave them alone. They're blind leading the blind. Leave them alone. Yeah, but Jesus, all those people, the message, I mean, it was a little confusing, you know? And we need all those disciples. They can help us reach more people. Yeah, well, Peter, leave them alone. Are you going to go too? Well, no, I'm not going to go. Leave them alone. But aren't we supposed to? No, leave them alone. Jesus, I was just over here in this city, and I was telling them about the kingdom, but I must have done a lousy job. Because they didn't want to hear a word I had to say. Did you shake the dust off? Well, yeah, but if you will come with me. Now let me throw words in Jesus' mouth. Peter, I don't have to go with you. Because if I go with you, that is going to interfere with me finishing my work here on earth. I'm going to the cross for them. Now you tried. Shake the dust off, turn your back on them, let it go. Now, a lot of people at this point might start thinking, is Pastor Jim saying that we're not supposed to care for people, not supposed to love people? You didn't hear me say that now, did you? No, you didn't hear me say that. Here's what happens. You know, when there's a war, some people are taken prisoner. Now, I do understand that when, you know, the bad army takes people prisoner, they usually mistreat the prisoners. But when the good army takes the prisoners, I mean, generally speaking, they're treated a little bit better. Now, I want you to think about what happens when you take somebody prisoner. They have to be housed, right? They have to be clothed. They have to be fed. They have to be given medical attention. And they have to be watched, do they not? Do you realize that represents, figuratively speaking, what we are doing when we want to bring in all the wayward people and hold on to them? We're taking them prisoner into our life and we're making them our responsibility to see to it they make it into heaven. But I ask you, where do you see in Scripture that God has assigned that responsibility to us? Where? I'll help you out. It's not in there. Now, if we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, do you realize what this means? All those people that Jesus said, shake the dust off, and go on your way. All those people Jesus said, let them alone. All those people that Jesus basically said, don't even think about them. Don't worry about them. Don't get caught up about it. Just let them go. Just let them go. Father God loved every single one of those people. God was not rejecting them. God was acknowledging their choices. God was realizing their rebellion. And he said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. That same principle carries over for today for us. But that's a hard thing for us to do. Because our tendency is to want to do everything we can, involve ourselves in the lives of our family members to the point that we can still have control. And we sit back and we say, oh, I know I can't. We can't control their lives. But yet we still try to control in some way, shape, or form. Why? Well, because ultimately we don't want to see I don't want to see my husband go to hell. I don't want to see my wife go to hell. I don't want to see my kids go to hell. I don't want to see that happen. But yet God has said, separate yourself. Did we not just read that? It's open to you. He said, separate yourself. Now, I'm telling you, right now, there are some people, some Christians who would hear this message, and when this is over tonight, they'd leave. They will never come back because Pastor Jim doesn't have any love for anybody. He has no compassion for anybody. He doesn't care if you go to hell or go to heaven. He doesn't care about your family members. He don't care about nothing. Just, you know, as long as he has something to eat. That's not true. We are so challenged with this message. We read these things in Scripture, and quite frankly, we read them, but we skip over them. And we don't think about what we're reading here. There's people in the Old Testament. Did God love them? You know, the earth opens up, swallows them, fire comes from heaven, kills people. Stone that man. Did God love them? Yes, he did. When we begin to hold on, it's like we're taking these people prisoner into our life and making them our responsibility. But in reality, when you take a prisoner, using this as an illustration, it's taking false responsibility for the spiritual well-being of that individual. And this is where a lot of people get mad at pastors. You're supposed to go out there and get them people. Well, I know they left, but you're supposed to call. You're supposed to go visit. You're supposed to go do this. You're supposed to go do that. Why? Jesus ministered to people who wanted to receive it. Hey, and by the way, I've got news for you. A lot of those people that over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't think that all those folks that were standing there yelling, crucify him, that some of them maybe didn't know a person he had healed? That maybe they hadn't been one of the thousands fed? Think about this. We don't like to hear this because there's something in us that wants to do something to get them saved, to get them fixed. How's that working so far? It's not. I don't care if it's your children. I don't care if it's your parents, your spouse. It's not working. You ever heard? I remember one time, Kathy and I had a car. I mean, we bought this car brand new, right off the showroom floor. Man, this thing was nice. And we had it for a while. And when I say a while, I'm talking couple of months, started having some problems. Had to do with the brake system. So I took it in. And they work. Okay, fixed. So I drive around a few days, a couple of weeks later, same problem. Take it back in. Fix. Okay, it's okay. You're all done. This went on so long that the head mechanic at the dealership and I were on a first name basis. I'm serious. I'd walk in, hey Bob.
Hey Jim.
Car's here again. Well, finally, I don't know how long this went on. It went on like 6 months or something. Finally, I got with him and I said, you know, Bob, come here. I'm going to ask you something. You know, nobody else was around. What do you suggest? He said, well, I'm not really supposed to say things like this, but if I were you, I'd get rid of that car. Cut my losses and move on. He said, because it's never going to be right. Well, if we had been smart, Kathy and I, we'd have, you know, that lemon law thing. It might not have even been in effect at that time. I don't know. But anyway, there are times, guys, using that as an illustration, we have to cut our losses. And here's what I mean. The longer that we keep trying to hold on to somebody and fix it and make it right and be sure they get saved, be sure they turn from their sin, be sure everything works out for them, what we're actually doing is experiencing loss in our own life, especially the loss of our time, the time that we are spending trying to influence them. We're losing, voluntarily giving up peace, because you and I both know the inner turmoil you go through when somebody close is messing up. We lose, depending on the situation, we lose money. Depending on the situation, we lose personal items. Depending on the situation, we might even get physically hurt, or somebody else in the family might get physically hurt. We experience loss when we do this. And it's taking on false responsibility. In other words, what we're doing is we are trying to supplant God in their lives. Now, we don't think of it like that, but that's really what we're doing. Now, the question would come up, well, what are we supposed to do? I mean, for crying out loud, I love them. Hey, I got news for you. God loves them more. But do you realize that as long as we are, you know, people talk about standing in the gap. What gap? I mean, have you ever had anybody explain to you what is the gap? I said, yes, I shop there for my kids. You understand what I mean by that? Standing in the gap? A lot of people use that term, don't even know what they mean. Okay. It says in Scripture, don't have to turn to it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it talks about that we're supposed to love and forgive as we are loved and forgiven, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Then you can read over, you don't have to look at this, but in over 1 John chapter 4, talks about that we're, again, you know, love, forgive as we're loved and forgiven. That's what we're supposed to do, okay? But you can do that without trying to fix them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know you do. Look at Matthew 5:44. We'll look at this when this illustrates what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to love them as God loves us. We are supposed to forgive them as God has forgiven us. That's what we're supposed to do. And sometimes we find that a little bit challenging based upon what's been going on in the family. But if you are really pressing into God, I mean, you will. You'll love them and forgive them. But look here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, some of you have been in situations with the family members or the really close friends. Well, you call them friends, but I mean, are they really? And they have... really, the way they've acted toward you, they've acted like an enemy to you. They have cursed you. They maybe even say they hate you. They have despitefully used you. They have persecuted you. They are this verse 44. But what does he say to do? He says to love them and really bless them. What's the best way you can bless them? You can speak blessings over their life. They don't have to be in the same room with you. Fact is, if they are in the same room with you and you start speaking blessings, that just might make them even madder and they come after you. So it might be safer to wait till they're gone. Do good to them. In other words, don't play their game. Don't let them draw you into what they're doing. Separate yourself and pray for them. You love them, you pray for them. You love them, you forgive them, you pray for them. You pray for them, you forgive them, you love them. This is what you're supposed to do. The Bible talks about casting your care over onto the Lord. What if that person is your care? Cast it over onto the Lord. Now, let me say it like this, and I know some folks might think this is a little drastic, but you do not have the time to try and fix them. You do not have the capacity to fix them. You don't have the ability. In fact, I'll even tell you this. You don't have the anointing to fix them. You can't fix them. All you can do is pray for them. All you can do is love them and forgive them and speak the word of God. Speak the word. But I'm telling you right now, there comes a time. And it comes sooner than what most people seem to realize. You've got to cut your losses. Let them go. Yes, but what if they end up out on the street? God already knows where they will be. Yeah, but, you know, what if they get out there and they freeze to death? Okay. What about that? Turn them over to Satan and let them die. I'm not saying do that, but what I'm saying is, when we get so concerned that something bad might happen to them, what we do is we keep reaching out to try and fix it. They're the ones that are in rebellion to God. It isn't about you. It is about God, and you can't fix them. God can fix them when they decide they want it. And you've got too many Christians, they just flat out don't want to separate themselves. You say, well, you mean I'm not even supposed to send them a Christmas card or something? Now, come on, don't be taking this to an extreme. There are Christians who want to include everybody and everything all the time, you know, to maintain contact. Well, I'm not saying you never invite them to your house. Come on. I'm not saying you never give them a birthday present. Please, let's not go too far with this. But here's the thing. Most Christians, they don't even pray about how do I handle this. I've got this rebellious, you know, family member. You fill in the blank. What are they? You know, cousin, brother, whatever. I've got to, you know, how do I handle this? There are situations out there. Oh boy, do I say this one. I've known situations. Okay, I just, I'm betwixt and between on this one. Okay, I'll say it like this. Sometimes it's not godly wisdom to stay married. I'm not even going to look around. I'm not even going to look in the camera. It's not. It's not. But God hates divorce. Yeah, he does. You know what he hates more than divorce? People who reject salvation and end up in hell. And guys, look, sometimes you have to let go to the point that they end up in a worse situation. Sometimes jail is the best place for some people. What? I can't have my loved one go to jail. My boy, that's my baby. He's 32 stinking years old. He ain't your baby no more. I get amazed. I mean, just babies are these little things that eat, burp, mess their diapers, and sleep. Okay, those are babies. Babies are not your 10-year-old. Babies aren't your 20-year-old. They're not your 50-year-old. There are times. You don't think the grace of God can get you through that? Really? You don't think the grace of God is enough to get you through the potential pain of watching a loved one suffer? Really? You don't think so? Here's the problem. Far too many Christians dealing with stuff like this, they're trying to figure out what can they do. And they really don't understand what it means to turn them over to God. Let them go. Let them go. Yes, but you can't play the what if game, man. It'll drive you nuts. You'll lay in bed awake at night, all night long, playing what if. You can't do that. Turning them over to God means rejoicing that there is a God who is watching over them. Oh, this is not easy. I know it. It's not. Does that mean that when they call and you look at the caller ID and it's them, it's like, I ain't answering that. No, no. No. No, it doesn't mean that. If they have a flat tire and they need, you know, a ride, Does it mean that I don't go give them a ride? Well, it depends on where they want to go. I'm supposed to meet my buddies down there at the strip club. Or can you pick me up and take... I ain't taking you there. I'm not even going to get into some of the stories I've heard about stuff like that. Yeah, but, you know, she needed to go to the grocery and get a few things. And you know, I helped her buy her groceries. And, you know, well, what else she buy? Well, she bought some bologna and some bread and a six-pack. Christians, they just don't know when to say no. Sometimes you have to just let them go. But you don't stop loving, and you don't stop forgiving, and you don't stop speaking the blessings, and you don't stop praying. Those are the best things you can do. Because that, in essence, it's like you saying, okay, what I'm doing ain't working here. So, I'm stepping out of the way. God, go get them. They're yours now. If you want to stay awake at night like I've been doing, okay. I mean, the Bible says you never sleep, you never slumber, so have at it. You go for them. But I'm going to lay me down and sleep and rest, for you, Lord, are going to sustain me. And I know they're in better hands with you than they are with me. The best thing, you pray, you get the mind of Christ on how far this separation is to go. And when He begins showing you, you do not shake off that leading or that check in your spirit about these things. It isn't that God's trying to cause problems. In fact, in another place, Jesus said, I came to bring separation into families. Not because He hates families, but because, hey, look, God's not willing that any perish. What that means is His will is that none perish. But if it's your will, you'll perish. We have to depend on Him that He truly does know better. And it's not easy. The emotions scream and cry, and we just want to, you know, do what we can. But guys, how long are we going to keep trying and failing and trying and failing and crying and wondering, when's it going to change? When's it going to change? Maybe it will change when we finally say, I quit. I will love, pray, forgive. I will speak the Word of God, bless their life with the Word of God. But that's it. God, I can't do it. And He says, you figured that out, did you? And He'll thank you. Thank you for turning that problem person over to me. God, are you sure you want them? Yes, I am sure I want them. Because I can do far more than you can think or imagine. I'm God. I know how to touch their life in a way you can't. You love, you forgive, you keep praying, you keep speaking my word, and know this, my word will not return void. I will be working in their life. So don't take this message tonight as, you know, some kind of a pastor hates everybody. That's not what this is about. This is really about us having burdens lifted off our shoulders, burdens we're not supposed to be carrying, and casting these things over onto God, and realizing that even if something bad happens, we don't have to carry that burden. We know that God has been there the whole time. So look, if you're being challenged by this message tonight, before you say, I ain't never logging on to that website no more, before you say, I ain't never coming back to that church no more, why don't you pray about it? Could it be that you're challenged by this because you're still trying to fix somebody? I don't know. But I do know this, God can fix everybody. Praise God.